Now let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now my subject and my text is verse 5. I want you to look at that very carefully for just a moment. I feel that this is one of those high point scriptures. This is one of those scriptures that ought to be looked into and studied, meditated upon, and committed to memory. It's one of those verses that rivals Genesis 3:15. I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. It's one of those scriptures that ranks with Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. It's one of those scriptures that ought to be alongside, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This is a scripture that brings to a head the apostle's gospel, the apostle's message. In verse 5 of 1 Timothy 2, for there's one God, and there's one mediator between that one God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Now then, I realize before I speak on, you see, I think like you do. And I know what you're thinking. That may amaze you, but I really do. I really do. Before I speak from this verse, my text, I've got to go back and comment on the preceding verse. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. Satan is a sly old gentleman. He's a subtle, crafty old beast and a man of war. And he will divert our attention. Unfortunately, verse 4 is more familiar to the religious world than verse 5. I guarantee you it is. I guarantee you. It's been a greater battlefield and battleground. You know why? Because our man's inclination is to free willism, to his own glory. And Satan's influence is to twist the scriptures and wrest the scriptures to our destruction. So this has been a battlefield. And before I was sitting down a couple of days ago preparing and thinking about a message on this. On this one mediator between God and men, the way of redemption, the way of life, the way of salvation, the way to God, the way to prayer, the way to blessings, the way to mercy. And then I said, well, now what scripture shall I read? Well, I'll read this preceding scripture, the setting in which it's found. And as I read that, I thought, they're not going to hear till I deal with that verse. They're not going to hear about verse 5. Because everywhere you go and try to contend for the eternal grace of God, this is one of the first scriptures a man brings up. Well, God will have all men to be saved. God will have all men to be saved. All right, let's read again a few of these verses. Now, verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. For all men. All right, now let's read verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God, and you've got to make that all men. All men. The man Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who gave himself a ransom for all men to be testified in due time. Now, if you make these scriptures all men, to mean all men without exception. Now, stay with me. If this means all men without exception, if the Apostle Paul is talking about we are to pray for all men without exception, and that God will have all men without exception to be saved, and Christ is a mediator for all men without exception, and he died and gave his life a ransom for all men without exception, you got some problems. If that means all men without exception, you've got some difficulties you can't handle. Now, I'll tell you what some of them are. Here's the first difficulty. If the church is commanded to pray for all men, to actually, earnestly, before God, pray for all men without question, without exception, then our Lord Jesus Christ didn't do it. Turn to John 17:9. Then our Lord Jesus Christ did not do what the church is commanded to do. If we're commanded to pray for all men without exception, in an honest, sincere prayer, then Christ didn't do it. In John 17:9, he emphatically says, I pray for them, I pray not for the world. I pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me, they are thine. Now, Christ, that's our Lord praying. Now, back to the text. The Apostle Paul himself didn't do it. The Apostle Paul himself, in verse 20 of the first chapter of 1 Timothy, just above that, two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul didn't pray for them. Not only did he not pray for them, he committed them to Satan. Isn't that correct, Cecil? He said, I committed these men to Satan. The Apostle John didn't do it. He talked about the sin unto death in 1 John 5, and he said, I do not say that you should pray for it. Now, here's the second difficulty you have. If these scriptures mean all men without exception, here's the second difficulty you have in verse 4. God will have all men without exception to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Then, if that be so, the eternal, all-wise God wills what will not be done. God Almighty is willing something that shall not be done. Is that possible? That the will of God shall not be done? When we're told by our Master to pray, thy will be done. Let's turn to two or three scriptures in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm trying to help you. And this generation needs all the help it can get, because we're too busy to read the Word. We're too busy to study. We're too busy to look into the Scriptures. We're too busy to think. We've got verse-itis. We just say, well, this is what the Bible says, you know, and we don't take the time to see who's speaking, to whom he's speaking, that of which he's speaking, and compare Scripture with Scripture. You see, no Scripture is of any private interpretation. You can't interpret any verse in the light of itself. It's interpreted in the light of the rest of the Word of God. What does God say to begin with? Remember the law of first mention. Now, you remember the law of first mention. However a scripture, however a truth, or however a subject is dealt with first in the Word of God, that's generally what it means all the way through. You know the first mention of grace? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it means that all the way through. It means if grace is found, God gave it, and that person found it, he didn't merit it. Now watch Ephesians 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. That won't fit 1 Timothy 2:4. God works all things after the counsel of his own will, and yet he wills all men without exception to be saved, and those men aren't saved. Then God didn't work it out according to his will. His will is frustrated, defeated, disappointed. Here's another scripture, Isaiah 46. Turn over here. We compare scripture with scripture. Isaiah chapter 46. And we'll help you if you can be helped. Isaiah 46, listen to this. Verse 11, Isaiah 46, let's read verse 9 through 11. Isaiah 46, 9 through 11. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God. There's none else. I'm God. There's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. Hold it. Hold it, Paul. You're in conflict with Isaiah. You're saying over here God wills all men to be saved, and Isaiah said if God willed it, it'll be done. So you're in trouble. Now, we're the ones in trouble. We've misread Paul. That's what we've done. Read the next verse. I call a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executes my counsel from a far country. I've spoken it. I'll bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I'll do it, God said. That's Paul's God, too. Well, let's try Daniel. Let's see what Daniel says. See what Daniel says. Now, the Scripture is not in conflict. The Scripture is in total agreement. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And God taught this man this Scripture here and this truth in a very traumatic fashion, this man Nebuchadnezzar. And here's what he said, Daniel 4, 35. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And God doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? All right, in the light of those scriptures, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He said, I've spoken it, I'll do it. My counsel shall stand, none shall disappoint it. Now read 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. Who will have all men without exception to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. That is totally inconsistent. Those things, you've got a difficulty, you've got problems with a God, as you say, and this is what they do. They say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. This is Jesus. Well, you got worse problems then. You've made God different, the Son and the Father in conflict. Here's another problem you have with verse 5. There's one God and mediator between God and all men without exception, the man Christ Jesus. You got a high priest representing everybody, and all whom he represents have to be accepted. They come in him into the Holy of Holies. When his blood's on the mercy seat, their blood's on the mercy seat. Look at verse 6. Who gave himself a ransom for all. What's a ransom? Well, a ransom redeemed. If Christ provided and paid a ransom for all men without exception, is that ransom going to be honored? You say, yes, then all men without exception will be saved. Oh, no, no, some won't be saved. Then that ransom was not honored, it was not accomplished, and its intention failed. We're loaded with all kind of problems if you make that scripture to mean all men without exception. Now, let me tell you what it does mean. Let's go back to 1 Timothy 2. What this scripture is saying, and you listen to me, it's all sorts of men. That's exactly what it's saying. Now read it that way. Chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all sorts of men. Not only for believers, but for unbelievers. Not only for those in the congregation, but for those in the White House, those in position of authority and power, all sorts of men. You see, it's almost the inclination of a believer to pray only for his local circle, local family, and local friends in our immediate circle. He said, even verse 2, for kings. The early church prayed for Nero and Herod. Pray for men like that? Yes, pray for kings. Pray for those in authority, in place of prominence. Pray for them that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. The heart of the king's in the hands of the Lord to turn it whithersoever he will. Let's pray for people, all sorts of people. This is good and acceptable in sight of God our Savior, who will have all sorts of men to be saved. All sorts of men. God saves Pharisees, he saves harlots, he saves thieves, he saves drunkards, he saves all sorts of men. And to come to the knowledge of the truth, there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Any man who saved Christ is the only mediator, that's Christ Jesus. And he gave himself a ransom for all sorts of people. Not the Jew only, but the Gentile. Not the black, but the white. You see what he's saying? Has to be that way. Now, let's look at it that way with those problems I presented a while ago. The church is to pray for all sorts of men. It's even to pray for a Pharisee like Saul of Tarsus. That's right. A Pharisee like Saul. They're even to pray for a king like Nero, who put God's people in prison. They're to even pray for a slave like Onesimus. You got a slave in your home? Pray for him. God's able to save him. That's what he's saying. Pray for a harlot like Rahab. pray for a thief on the cross. Who'd ever thought to pray for that fella hanging on that cross next to Christ? But he said, pray for him, for that's well-pleasing to our Father. For the Lord God will have all sorts of men to be saved. His grace is sufficient. He loves sinners. He died for the ungodly. God's able to save a king. He's able to save a general. He's able to save a thief. He's able to save anyone, all sorts of people. Queen Victoria, I read a long time ago, was a believer. As she said, she was a believer. She loved the gospel. And she said, I'm thankful that the Lord said, she said, I'm thankful for the letter M, because it says not many mighty, not many noble. It doesn't say not any, M-A-N-Y. It doesn't say not any noble, not any mighty, but not many. But God's able to save them. That's what this means. And Christ gave himself a ransom for all sorts of men. One time, John Newton was sitting at his desk, the great hymn writer and preacher, and William Jay came in. William Jay was also as influential and renowned as John Newton. They were good friends. He came in to visit with him, and he said, Brother Newton, he said, have you heard that so-and-so down in County Bath has been converted? And Newton said, no, I hadn't heard that, but I rejoice. And William Jay said, well, he said, I'll tell you, that man was a terrible man, and God has saved him. He said, I reckon that I'll never despair of anyone now since that God saved that man. And there was a silence, and then Mr. Newton said, Brother Jay, he said, I've never despaired of anyone since God saved me. So, my friends, I'm not trying to twist the Scriptures. I'm not trying to wrest the Scriptures to mine and your destruction. But I'm simply saying that in these verses here, all men can't mean all men without exception. It presents too many difficulties, just too many. It destroys too much Scripture. It destroys the very will and character and glory of God. It destroys the very efficacy and sufficiency of the righteousness of Christ. It does away with the ransom of the Redeemer. It does away with our hope. I can't have, if God Almighty made Christ a high priest and mediator on a ransom for all men without exception, and men still die and go to hell for whom Christ died, I got troubles. I got troubles I can't solve, because he's my only hope. He's my only hope. And that's exactly what that means. Now let's go to verse 5. And I hope that's helpful to you. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now let me handle this as truthfully as and as interestingly as I can. What is, first point, what is a mediator? A mediator. What is a mediator? Well, a mediator is, listen to me, it is a fit and acceptable person who stands between two parties having difficulty. Here are two parties, whatever they are, if they're two countries or two organizations or two people who are having difficulty trying to solve a problem, or whether it's two people in court, one suing the other. A mediator is a fit and acceptable person who stands between two parties that are at odds and that have differences which can't be settled by them. Can't be settled. And he's there to make peace. He's there to settle the differences. He's there to make peace between the two parties. Now, usually, listen to me, a mediator usually is selected by both sides. Usually the mediator has to be a fit and proper, acceptable person to both sides, because both people are involved. But in the case of God and men, watch it now, we don't have any bargaining power. We don't have a side even. God is all, it's talking about God's side, man's side. We ain't got a side, if you'll pardon the language. You see, God is all right and we're all wrong. God is all light and we're all darkness. God is all truth and we're all lies. God is all holiness and we're all sinfulness. His side is just and right. Ours is all wrong, so it's up to him to choose the mediator. I don't have any say-so in it. That's just so.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Now, just to emphasize that, I'll show you a scripture. Hebrews chapter 2. In the case of the angels, you know, the angels sinned first. I know a lot of people don't know that, but it's so. The angels were created, and the angels fell, according to the scripture, about a third of the heavenly host. And it says in verse 16, they lost their bargaining power. They lost their rights. They got no right. It's like a man who's committed a murder, and he's arrested and tried and put in prison. And he starts talking about his rights. He doesn't have any rights. He's forfeited his rights. He doesn't have any rights at all. He's forfeited them. He lost his voting rights and everything. And he's a prisoner of the law. And a prisoner, they tell him where to sleep. They tell him where to work. They tell him what to do. They tell him when he can get out. And that's the way we are. We're shut up to the mercy of God. We're in the clutches of the law of God. We're in the clutches of the justice of God. We got no, well, I want justice. You'll get it. Be still. God will do right. You'll do right. You're going to get justice. You don't want it, but you're going to get it. In Hebrews 2:16, it says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but the seed, he took on him the seed of Abraham. He didn't even establish a mediator between the angels and God. He didn't even give a mediator. They just left alone. So we're shut up to the help and mercy of God in this mediator business. That the trouble between God and men is of our making, not his. You see, usually when two parties are at odds, there's odds on both sides and reason for odds. But in the case of our trouble with God, it's all our fault. He's holy and just and righteous and pure, and we are evil and sinful. You see, so we need an advocate, a mediator, who can please God, whether he pleases us or not. Now, we sing a song, I'm satisfied with Jesus, I'm satisfied with Jesus. That's not the question. Is God satisfied with Jesus? Now, that's the question. The justice and holiness of God must be satisfied. The law of God must be, it can't be compromised. The mediator, now listen to me, the mediator is not to talk peace, not to talk terms of peace. The mediator is to accomplish peace. See what I'm saying? He's not to talk peace. Down here, two people get at odds, and some mediator gets in there and talks and talks and talks and does. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. He does. He does. He accomplishes. The terms of peace have always been the same. Do this and live. Fulfill the justice and holiness and righteousness of God. And when our mediator, designated, appointed, foreordained, predestinated by God, came down here to accomplish for us the terms of peace, he had laid on him a responsibility to do what God said do. What God commanded of me, Christ fulfilled. One thing that ought to make our hearts rejoice is that God's pleased to even give a mediator. Turn to Psalm 130. Now, this is something else that our generation has a problem with. They seem to me to imply through their preaching and writing and so forth that God owes us something, that God to some extent or in some way is obligated to us. And I resent that. I reject that. He's not obligated. You know, I hear people say, well, God, you believe in election? Yeah, well, that's not fair. Now, wait a minute. Fair? Where does this fair business come in? The only way you can be unfair to a person is if you owe them something. If you owe them something. And God doesn't owe us anything. Not a thing in this world. Look at Psalm 130, verse 4, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, if you should charge iniquity, O Lord, who shall stand? Certainly not any of us, but here's the great thing. There is forgiveness with thee. There is forgiveness, but there's forgiveness. But there's forgiveness. Now, this truth, let it be established first of all. No need to proceed any further. No need to go any further unless this is clearly understood. Now, clearly understood. Who God is in his unchangeable, infinite, everlasting holiness, justice, and righteousness. Who God is.
and who and what we are in our rebellion and sin. God owes us nothing. He's not obligated to us. When the angels fell, God just reserved them in everlasting chains of darkness. Just reserved them, awaiting that day of judgment. He did not provide a mediator. That's not fair. Fairness got nothing to do with it. When you send a man to prison for kidnapping a little child, and the judge sentences him to, and he kidnapped this child and murdered the child, and you, the judge says you're sentenced to life. Somebody says, that's not fair. Now, wait a minute. Fair? It's more than fair. If anything, this side of hell is mercy for such a person. And God Almighty did not take the nature of angel, but here man fell, and God said, through my love and grace and mercy, I will establish, I will ordain, I will anoint, I will appoint a mediator. All right, secondly now. This mediator is described, first of all, by his work. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's described by his work. He is a mediator. Now listen to me. Please understand this. All our hope is in his hand. Redemption, getting me to God, getting God to accept me, getting God to show favor to me, acquiring the mercy of God, is not a cooperative effort between me and Jesus Christ. It's all totally, completely in his hand. That's what I'm saying. He is the mediator. He is the advocate. The court is not going to deal with me at all. It's going to deal with my advocate. The court of God doesn't deal with me at all. It deals with my mediator. That's exactly right. That's the reason our Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the water of life. I am the bread of life. And Paul wrote this. Of God, he has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And again he wrote, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are what? Complete in him. That's what he is, the mediator. All our hope, help, strength, redemption, sanctification, mercy is totally in his hand. He deals with God in our place, in our room, and in our stead. And God deals with him, not with us. He's the priest, you see. It's just like that priest of old. There was not a cooperative effort between the priest and the people. It was between God and the priest. He brought the sacrifice representing the people. And that's Christ. All right, secondly, he's described by the singularity of his office. There's what? One mediator. There's one mediator. Not, Christ is not a savior, he is the savior. He's not a mediator, he's the mediator. You say it's fanatical and radical and narrow-minded. Okay, call it what you will, but there's just one mediator. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be. Well, you Baptists think you're right. No, most Baptists are wrong, but this Baptist is right. And that's just what I'm saying, there's one mediator. I'm just being serious about it. Yes, I know I'm right, because I know that's what this says here, one mediator. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. That's clear as a bell to me. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. If that's narrow, then it's narrow as God. I can't be any wider than God. You say that's fanatical, then God's fanatical, because that's what he says. Strict, God's strict. My friends, now listen to me. There was one tabernacle. Is that correct? There was one high priest. There was one day of atonement. There was one mercy seat and one ark. And everybody who came to God came that way. And there's one Redeemer, and that's Christ. He's described by his work. He's a mediator. He's described by the singularity of his office. There's one mediator. He's described by his nature. Read it. The man, Christ Jesus. I wish I could make this clear like I ought to. The man, Christ Jesus. You see, God as, there are two parties, God and men. God and men. Now, in order to satisfy God's holiness in our behalf, Christ has to become a man. Because you see, God's law and God's justice was demanding upon man. Man's got to, if man's going to enter heaven by his righteousness and works, he's got to obey the law. If man's going to get by God's justice and the holy requirements of God's righteousness, he's got to fulfill the wrath of God. He's got to bear the wrath of God. So Christ had to become a man. Now, man can't do it. You see, man can't satisfy what God requires and what the law and justice demand. But God can satisfy it, but God can't suffer. So Christ became a man. God became a man. A man with two natures, nature of man, the nature of God. And as God, he infinitely and absolutely and fully satisfied all that the law required and justice demanded. You see that? And he's the man, Christ Jesus. There's a man in glory. A man born of woman who grew up in a home, who worked by the sweat of his brow and the calluses of his hands, who was tempted in all points. A man fully satisfied all that God required. So that I can say, your law, God, I've fulfilled your law in Christ. Your justice, which says the soul that sinners must die, I died. In Christ, I died on that cross. Man died. And God took that man to heaven. Christ is in heaven, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, that's as best I can handle it. But that's what he's saying there, that a man. And then he's identified or described by his name. He's not just an ordinary man, not a man like Moses. He's Christ Jesus. And you see the word Christ is he's the appointed, anointed God, deity, Christ. He is the Lord's Christ. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is his human association, his association with humanity. He is Christ Jesus. Now there's one God, unchangeably, infinitely holy. And there's one mediator, described by his office, mediator, everything in his hand, described not only by his, but his singularity, one mediator, described by his nature. He's a man. And then described by his name. He's not just any man or ordinary. He's the man, Christ Jesus. You see that? All right, now let me point out something here that's vital. Thirdly, how can I be sure that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, is the one mediator and truly God's mediator, God's man, God's appointed mediator for us? All right, quickly, three things. He and no other is revealed by God in the Scriptures as the mediator. You know, John sent word to him and said, are you he that should come or do we look for another? And he properly identified himself as the mediator. The entire book of Scripture points to him. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 8 with me just a moment. 1 Corinthians 8. And this is so important right here. This, how can I be sure? We know there's one God and one mediator between God and man, but how can I be sure that Jesus Christ is that one man, one mediator? 1 Corinthians 8, 5 and 6. Paul says, though there be that are called gods, see that's a little letter there, gods, whether in heaven or in earth, you know, there's a lot of idols, a lot of heathen gods, as there be gods many and lords many. But to us there's but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all are all things, and we by him. That's what the Scripture teaches all the way through. How can I be sure he's the one mediator and truly God's man? To him give all the Scriptures witness and all the prophets witness. All the way through, he fulfills every Scripture. Secondly, he and no other is capable of the work put in his hand. No angel could accomplish redemption. No man could accomplish redemption. No seraphim or cherubim could accomplish redemption. There is none other in heaven, earth, or hell, in all the universe, in all the universes, wherever they are, only one who can accomplish what Jesus Christ came to accomplish. He's the only one who can. Look nowhere else. He's the only one that in the flesh, God in human flesh, as a man, can do what is required of men. He's the only one with access. The only one who ascended to heaven is the only one who came down from heaven. And that's just it. He's the only one capable of fulfilling. I hear the Jews are looking for a Messiah. They're wasting their time. If Christ didn't do it, it can't be done. It can't be done. If Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, there is none. If Jesus Christ is not the Christ, there is none. Because there's nowhere else to look. You don't look among the ranks of the angels or the ranks of men. Or some great leader rise up. Forget it. There's only one who can fulfill the God-man role, and that's Christ. And then thirdly, watch this now. He died, but God raised him from the dead. He's the only one God raised from the dead to die no more, to ascend to glory. And he says that all the way through the Scriptures. Turn to Acts 10. Just look at this just a moment. This order, what I'm trying to do is help you have some confidence. You can't find it anywhere else but in Christ. Believe me. I'm trying to preach to you so that you can live with some kind of hope and die with some kind of hope. And meet your trials and afflictions with some kind of hope. You can't find it in the flesh or in the altar or the church, or you got to find it in Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator. And Acts 10 says this, beginning with verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive God's no respecter of persons. In every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted of him." Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. God was with him. Verse 39, we are witnesses of all things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, and to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sin. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. I want to show you one other scripture in John 6, verse 27. John 6, 27. The Lord Jesus is speaking here, John 6, 27, and he says this, and I'll close in a minute. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth to everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Him hath God the Father sealed. You know what that word seal means? Him hath God the Father certified, authorized, and put his seal of endorsement upon it. And he indicated it clearly in the fact that he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. All right, my last point, I conclude with this. How foolish, and we're foolish people, I know, but how foolish to despise and reject him who's the only mediator. How foolish. I just can't comprehend. You know there's one God. And you know against him we've sinned. You know his law is unchangeable. You know his justice demands our death, demands our blood, demands condemnation. And he says there's one mediator. How foolish for us to reject him, to ignore him, to pay no attention to him, to act as if it's not so, to go about our merry way. Secondly, how foolish to try to put some other mediator with him. I just feel that the Catholicism, with its worship in St. Jude and praying to the saints and praying to Mary, is utter folly. He says there's one mediator. And here I'm going to put one with him or alongside him or equal with him or even somewhere near him. That's folly, utter folly. One mediator, one great high priest. Call no man master, one is your master. Call no man father, one is your father. Be ye not called masters, your brothers, we're one. Grace is the leveler, brings the mighty low and the poor up. We're all the same. Christ is one God and one mediator.
And then what a privilege. What a privilege to have this revealed to us. I could be this morning somewhere over in one of the heathen countries dancing around a fire, all painted up, you know, and not know anything about this mediator. I could be. You could, too. We could be in one of those communistic countries sitting in a jail cell somewhere without a Bible, where Bibles are outlawed. But here I am in this country looking down at God's Word, which says here to me, there's one God, I know that, and one mediator between God and me and the man Christ Jesus. What a privilege, huh? And then, if this be so, and it is, how secure and safe are those who trust Him. Now, I've bundled up by God's grace all my life and my possessions and my ambitions and my hope and all my confidence and sanctification, redemption, justification. I put all those eggs in one basket and I've handed it to Jesus Christ. I said, there it is. There it is. You're my one mediator between me and God. If you fail, I fail. If you fall, I fall. If you succeed, I succeed. If you get the glory, I will too. And He's there, already seated. Sitting in His hand. To me, that's salvation. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've what? Committed to Him. You say that's a silly illustration. Oh, no. No, I've committed it to Him. Paul said that. Commit something is to turn it over to them. It's to put it in their hands. It's to give it to them, isn't it? Won't you do that? Huh? It's not doctrine. It's Christ. Well, I want to see who's right. He's right. That's who's right. Well, I want to be right. You'll never be right. You'll never be right. You're going to be wrong somewhere the rest of your life till you get to glory, because we know in part and we prophesy in part. Well, I want to be sure. You ain't going to be sure either till you get to glory. Sure now, infallibly sure. I got a good hope. But to stand up here and say I'm as sure for heaven as if I was already there, oh, no, you're not going to get me to talk that way. That's presumption. You see, I'm going to tell you tonight, love without fear is presumption. Fear without love is terror. But we have fear and love. We love God in the fear of the Lord. And I'm just saying, I've committed it to him because that says right there, one God and one mediator. You're not going to improve on Him. You're not going to find another. You're a fool to add anything to Him. And you're foolish to deny Him and reject Him and act like He's not so. God's given you too long now. One warning's enough for anybody. God doesn't have to say anything but once. I wish we had longer, but that's it.